right. Let us turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 7 as we continue along in our study. The Lord is so good. Father, we do just thank you. Thank you and praise you. I pray, Father, that all of the things that come into our lives, Lord, that we would not judge whether they be good or bad, but Lord, knowing that you have brought these things into our lives to test us, to prove us, to see within ourselves whether we will follow after you or not. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't give up, that you don't quit, that you continue to bring trials and tribulations into our lives until we learn those lessons that we need to learn, to give you praise in every circumstance that comes our way, knowing that they are from you. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would fill us, that we would indeed take on your attributes, that we would desire to produce the fruit of the Spirit by just denying ourselves, crucifying this flesh. And no matter how we feel, Lord, knowing that you have put your word in there for our instructions, to do that which your word commands us to do, rather than how we feel about it. So, Father, again, have your way with us. As we look into your word, I pray your Spirit would make us to understand so that we might walk in your precepts. That we be pleasing unto you in all that we do. So, Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have been looking at the book of Genesis and we've been looking up to the flood, the ark. Noah building this ark. For 120 years, he's been building this barge, this boat. No, it's not a boat, because a boat constitutes that of movement. This was just a barge, and it's interesting because, as we went through last week, how the ark is a type of Christ, in that we enter in, and we are shut in by the Lord, and we're kept by the Lord, and he moves us to wherever it is that he wants us to go. We have no real say in it, because we have yielded ourselves to him. So this barge, as it were, and if you go down to Kentucky and see that great structure that they built down there, know that it doesn't look anything like what was described here. It was meant to be a place of refuge. Now, and I'm not poo-pooing it. It was a grand thing. We went down there and saw it a couple years ago, and it was neat. Such as it was. It was, you look at it, you see, man, this is a huge thing. And it was very big. 450 feet long, 50 feet wide, 30 feet high. I mean, or 30 cubits, not feet. But to look at that and to see Noah building this thing, as Cosby famously has said, built it in his driveway, as it were. It was a testimony. And that's the thing about it, that people don't realize. It was a testimony to those around to, hey, God is going to destroy this earth by a flood. Now, it really doesn't matter the type of catastrophic things that are going to happen. Today we say, oh, well, it's going to be an economic disaster, or there's going to be earthquakes, or this or that and the other. It really doesn't matter the type of things that are going to happen. But we know that judgment is coming. And that's what Noah was saying when he was building this ark, kind of like us. As we go through our daily lives, we do our honor the Lord with doing what we know the Lord has put down here for us to do, rather than how we feel about it. Our feelings can sometimes deceive us. No, let me take that back. It always deceives us. We think we don't, I don't really feel like doing that. That's the time where you really need to step back and say, what does the Word of God say about this or that or the other thing? You may think that, well, you know what? I'm going to go see this controversial play. People say this and that about it. And you kind of feel uneasy about it. And so you go to the Word of God and you say, Lord, what should I do with it? And as the Lord has put on my heart, the whole aspect of it, it's, hey, look, this is entertainment. If this is your entertainment, then where is your spiritual outlook? We don't get our, you know, our morality or our spiritual insights by what the world produces. So therefore, it's suspect to begin with. But we go by what the Word of God says. And we see in the Word of God that this is how we are to conduct ourselves. This is the fruit of the Spirit that should be emulating from our lives. This is the witness, just like Noah. Noah was told by the Lord that judgment was coming. He's going to send a flood and that you need to build this barge. And he gave him the directions. He told him how to do it. And for 120 some odd years, he built this thing as a testimony to a lost world. Just like us, we're a testimony to the lost world. We tell people the reason why I do things honestly, the way I conduct myself as if, you know, the Lord is looking right over my shoulder is because, well, first of all, He is, and I want to honor Him. The same way that Noah honored the Lord. He was a preacher of righteousness. By what? By doing his work according to what the Lord had given him to do. According to that blueprint. We have a blueprint on how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. We're not supposed to steal. We're not supposed to lie. We're not supposed to cheat. We're not supposed to be false witnesses, etc., 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 as the Word of God tells us. And these things, when we do these things, it doesn't matter how we feel. It matters is what the Word of God says. Because feelings are a part of the flesh, and this flesh has been crucified. And we don't live after the flesh anymore, we live after the Spirit. And the Spirit is alive when this flesh is crucified. When we finally say, I don't care how I feel. I know what the Word of God says. And this is what I'm going to go by. And this is what we live our lives by. This is the testimony. And when they ask you for the hope that lies within you, why are you doing these kind of things? And you can just sit there and tell them and give them the Word of God. Because my God requires me to be like Him. And He is honest. He can be believed. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. I want to be that. Regardless of how I feel, I want to be that witness. Just like Noah was that witness. And he kept building this ark. And he kept building this thing and building it and building it over all of those years. And then, when it was done, can you imagine? You guys are looking at this thing. And now, granted, there were people there that believed in God. You see, we saw when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifice that this was the way that you worshiped God. You went to this particular place and you offered sacrifice. And there was a particular sacrifice that you offered. And the Lord would not accept any substitutes. You know, just because you were a farmer doesn't mean you brought the works of your hands. There was a specific sacrifice that you were to bring. Today, how many people are offering to the Lord that which is not required or even that which is, the Lord says, I hate it. We offer up sacrifices because of the pride of our hearts. Because, oh Lord, look what I have done for you. I have built this great empire. I didn't want a great empire. I want you to be holy. That's what I've called you to do. I've called you to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. To be like Him. Now it's neat that the Scriptures tell us that, man, when we finally see Him, we will see Him as He is. And we're going to be like Him. We'll be just like Him. How it is that we strive to be like Him now as a testimony to those who are not. And we're talking about inside the church and outside the church. There are many people that are inside the church that believe that they are believers in Jesus Christ, and yet they don't have the first clue of what God requires. How many books have been written? How do I understand the will of God? How do I know the will of God for my life? It's right here. You don't have to go out and buy those books in the bookstore. I'm not trying to, you know, horn in on their business. It's right there. It's in the Word of God. And He doesn't want an author to tell you, well, this author said that I should do this, and another author says that I should do that. What is that? That's confusion. But the Word of God says that this is how you are to conduct yourself. So what's the will of God for my life? That I should follow after Him. That I should do that which is prescribed in the Word of God. Because He gave us the Word for our instruction. And what does the Proverbs tell us about those that, you know, ignore or cast behind their back instruction? They're fools. They're fools. And so many people, they read the word, but they cast it behind their back. Oh, this isn't for me. Oh, it can't mean me because I'm in this business here. And it's required of me to do this or that or the other thing. Let me tell you, folks, if you're getting into a business and you have to make a compromise to get into this business, that's only the beginning. Because once you start to make those compromises, then you're going to find yourself thinking that you are a believer when you're really not. When the Spirit of God is tugging at your heart and saying, you know what? You've been neglecting my word. You've been neglecting my people. You're not encouraging them to walk in my ways. You're not walking in my ways, so you can't encourage. And Noah was that one that walked with God. God was leading and Noah was following. As we're going to see, in Genesis 7, verse 1, he says, "And the Lord said unto Noah," first point, Noah was listening to God. So therefore, God is speaking. Now, how often do we sit in our prayer closets or you know, wherever it is that we pray, and, "Oh, Lord, speak to me. Tell me what it is that your will is." And you've got your Bible sitting there and it's rumbling on the table. Read it. Read it. There it is. Come on. I want to speak to you. But Noah was walking with God. And God and Noah heard God's voice. How do we hear God's voice? As we saw Elijah. All right. I just drew a blank there for a second. Elijah was trying to hear the word of God. He was trying to find the word of God in an earthquake, in the fire, in the storms that passed, in the winds. And he wasn't heard there, but it was a still, small voice. Now, folks, should get our attention. It's in that quiet time that we give to the Lord. When we offer our prayer and our worship to the Lord for all that He has done, He's then going to speak to us as to what we ought to be doing. He's going to put on our hearts. And you know what, folks? It's not going to be the same for everyone. Everyone's going to have their place in the body to do what the Lord has called them to do. And when people are not listening to the Lord, then things don't get done. Now, this potluck thing, I'm trying to put that in a light, but that's one of the things. Somebody was put on their heart, you know, "Lord, we need to have a time of fellowship. Let's have a time once a month where people are going to come together, break bread like we used to do." And so, yeah, the Lord put it on your heart to do, go for it. And so said, "Yeah, do it." And, you know, Victoria was just, "Yeah, okay, I'll be the boss of that." You know, too willingly, I'm thinking. But, you know, but she desired to have that done. And so, therefore, the Lord is working on her heart. So let's take a cue from, "Well, looky, Lord, well, what do I need to do?" Well, the first thing that you do when you come into the fellowship is you need to encourage one another to continue walking in the Lord. That's first and foremost. That's why we gather together, to get encouragement. And how do we know that? Because we have been encouraged by the Lord. That's first. We got to do that. We have to be encouraged in the Lord before we come together to encourage others. Just like David. David came back to Ziklag with his soldiers, and Ziklag had been burned, and all of his other soldiers wanted to kill David because of they led him away from their home, and now all their families are taken captives and their homes have been burned. Let's kill David. But the scripture tells us that David encouraged himself in the Lord. We all need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We know Jesus Christ. We've been born again of the Spirit. There's no reason why we should have to encourage people like that, is there? Wrong. Wrong. Life can beat us up. Life will kick us down and continue to kick us. And we need brothers and sisters to come along and lift up. Just be there. Encouraging one another. Praying for one another. As you see the things that happen in people's lives, it can get to be too much. Maybe not for us, but for somebody else, it may be a real struggle. And they need somebody to come alongside and to say, "Hey, you know what? I'm praying for you. If there's something that you need, call me. You know, we'll pray together." "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now Romans 3:28 tells us that therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And we know that man is justified by faith. Noah believed God. God told him that there was a flood coming and that he needed to build this barge, and he did it. He moved with fear, as Hebrews tells us. He moved with reverence, with respect, with awe, and saying, "You told me these things, I'm going to move in them." He knew what the will of God was. And so, because he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. We're going to see the same thing in Abraham, the same thing. He was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he moved out, and it was accounted to him for righteousness because he believed him to be faithful who called. He was the one that says, "Yeah, you need to come. Come. It's always come. Come, have a place with me." Now, in verse 2, it starts to get a little hairy. Now, I'm just going to warn you, these next couple of chapters, they're going to raise more questions than they answer. Okay? There's so much in there, but we're going to try to get through the whole chapter, these couple of chapters here, and it's going to be an exercise for the student to figure a lot of this stuff out. Not that it needs to be, but there's going to be questions, okay? Such as, verse 2. Of every clean beast thou shalt take unto thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. First of all, notice that it's a male and a female. Why? To propagate life on the earth. You got to have a male, you got to have a female. They come together and they have offspring. It's okay, we're going to save all life so that we can repopulate the earth. But notice, it says, of every clean beast. Now, if you're, you know, if you think about it, you think, well, wait a minute, clean, that constitutes the law. The law is not going to be given for several years later, okay, when Moses gets it from. So how did he know what was clean and what was unclean? Let me just put it to you in this respect. They're not as stupid as people think. They were more educated about the ways of God than we can possibly imagine. There was acceptable sacrifices that was to bring before the Lord, as we saw with the Cain and Abel instance, right? And so they knew what sacrifices to bring. And when we get into chapter 9, we're going to see, or chapter 8, we're going to see that, you know, Noah, the first thing that Noah did was to offer a sacrifice. So here we have the Levitical law already in play here before the law was even given. So the Lord had already constituted what was clean and unclean. But we always see the cartoons, you know, the kids' books. We're you know, sometimes a victim of our own Sunday school. Where we see the ark, this boat that's in there, and the animals coming two by two. Well, they did come two by two, but there were seven pairs of the clean and only one pair of the unclean, according to what God had done. And also of the fowls of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance which I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Wouldn't that be neat to be said of us? And the Lord did all that, fill in your name, that the Lord commanded to do. Man, wouldn't that be cool to hear that, you know? Now, Noah was righteous because he was justified, as we saw in the chapter prior. He was justified by his faith. He moved in faith because he believed God. That's got to be strictly understood, because it's the same formula that we go through. We were justified by faith, because we moved in what we knew. The Spirit of God resurrected this dead spirit, this dead person, and made us alive so that we could respond. Dead people can't respond. Okay? Dead people don't care about April 15th anymore. They don't care because they're dead. Okay? They're relieved of that responsibility of paying taxes. Their estate won't, but they are. Okay? So, this really didn't matter to them because they're dead. But you see, we are alive in the Spirit. And so therefore, we can respond to the spiritual aspect of the words written here. If you're not born again, you're going to look at the law and says, I have got to do this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, etc., etc., ad nauseum forever. But when you're born again of the Spirit and you read the law in there, you say, I get to do this. I get to do that. I get to say no to sin. You see, if you're not born again, you do not have that power. And that's what the Lord has given us. The power to become the sons of God. To be able to say no to sin and say yes to the Spirit. You see, that's the difference between feelings and knowings. Okay? You feel that this is what you want to do. I feel that I want to have this thing. But the Lord says no. And we get frustrated. But my body says, I desire it. But the Spirit says, I desire what God wants. And more often than not, it's different. We think, oh man, this thing is coming down the pike. Man, it's going to be glorious. I'm going to be able to do this, this, and this. And the Lord says, no, I don't want you to have that. But Lord, no. Believe me, it's not going to be good for you. That thing, that job, that girlfriend, that whatever it is, it's not going to be good for you. Wait, I've got something better. I've got something way better. But just hold on. Wait for it. And it'll be delivered to you. Do you trust me? Well, yeah, Lord, I trust you. Did Noah ask that question? Oh, you bet. 100 years of building this thing. Lord, are you sure about this? I mean, can you think about it? You know, he's building this thing for 100 years. I mean, guy's already 500 years old, right? And he's just, you know, yeah, I'm good with it. But after a while, you get, okay, you know, 550 years. You know, just getting a little tired. You know, it's just probably building this thing. Okay, you know, I mean, it's coming together pretty good. But you know, they're starting to laugh at me, Lord. They're starting to say things behind my back. They're starting to shun me. I'm not invited to the parties anymore that I used to. You know, when marriages were happening, I used to get an invitation to these. And now nothing. I'm all by myself here. I'm alone. And that's what the Christian life is like out there in the world. I'm all by myself. And God help us when we come together into the fellowship of believers and we're still by ourselves. Man, that's a terrible thing. Because we're not fulfilling what God would have us to do. And that's the story of Noah here. Noah saved all life because of what he did. Because he didn't stop. He believed in God. We believe in God. So let us continue on. Let us help one another. Let us encourage one another. Let's give the word of God to one another as we ought. Because this is what we've ingested in our own time. This is what we've gone through. And now we can come together and we can give forth the word of God. Because it's only the word of God. Only the word of God that gives life. Everything else just dulls the senses. The word of God gives life. The word of man brings death. Galatians 3:6 says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We kind of covered that before, but James chapter 2, verses 17 through 24, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. And I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, we're not talking about the works of the law, are we? We're talking about the rejuvenation of this spirit in an outward sign. So that I no longer do these things that are of the flesh, but I now do those things of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of life is now in me. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Because his faith will dictate what his works are. Are they works of faith or are they works of flesh? Are they self-imposing or are they others imposing? I always liked Gail Irwin. We went through that study years ago, 10 years ago now. And it was just such a neat thing because it was all about what the aspect of a Christian looks like. Others-minded. Others before yourself, because you know that God's taken care of you, so I can focus wholly on other folks, on other people, to see what needs they have. Back to Genesis in verse 6. Wow, we got all the way down to verse 6. How about that? Moving right along there. We may not get to 8 today, but we'll try to plot along here. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with them into the ark because the waters of the flood. Now, I don't know if we brought this out before, but there are three arks listed or are mentioned in the scripture. The first one is here in Noah's day. The second one was the Ark of the Covenant, if you recall. Okay, and then the third would be the ark that Moses was put in. All of these things were places of protection, places of sparing of lives. The ark had the word of God in it, the testimony of God. And every time the blood was sprinkled on there on Yom Kippur, it was a sign that the Lord would see the blood. He would look down from the Shekinah glory and look on the mercy seat, see the blood, see the broken law, and he would be appeased. And this was a typification of what Jesus Christ was going to do, being our high priest. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. One more thing, too. They had to obey the call to come. And it wasn't a go. God never says go. In the Revised Version, it does say go, which is a bad translation because it's come. Come unto me, all ye that labor. And Jesus is always beckoning, come to me. It's the enemy that says go away because the Lord can't forgive you for that. Because of the thoughts of your mind and the deeds that you have done. That's the enemy speaking. The Lord says come. Come be with me. But Noah had to go in. It was something that Noah had to do, and his sons and his wives. They had to go in. They had to respond to the call. We have responded to the call. Come unto me, all ye that labor. And Noah went in, and of clean beasts, and the beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah unto the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass, after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with him into the ark. They, and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Now we see that there were two aspects to the flood. The first aspect was the fountains of the great deep were broken up. This caused a massive surge of water over the entire land. But there was also the rain that came down. Now, in contrast to the floods of the great deep being broken up, the rain was probably of little consequences other than that the Lord would say for 40 days that this would happen. Now, again, we look at 40 and we see, well, what kind of a correlation is that? We know that 40, you know, it has some connotation, right? Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. The rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, what is the correlation there? This is going to be an exercise for the student. Run this down yourself and see how this, you know, how this all is. But, you know, when we look at, well, let's just finish the chapter and then we'll backtrack here. And they went unto Noah in the ark, verse 15, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and were increasingly great upon the earth, and the ark went up upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills and were up and under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and of cattle and of beasts, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So the great deep was broken up to start the flood, but the flying beasts, they would be able to fly above those things, right? And where would they rest? They would rest on either the broken cities or the dead bodies or the ark itself, perhaps. And so these rains came down to wash everything away, to make sure that it was cleansed for 40 days and 40 nights. No animal could live without eating for that long, and so then they would die. But it was the waters prevailed. In other words, it rose for 150 days. For 150 days, the waters rose and kept rising. Now, it said up in here before, it said that they went over the mountains, 15 cubits. Now, the 15 cubits is talking about where the water was as to the ark. Okay, it's talking about the displacement of the ark. This thing was huge, had a lot of weight in it from all of the animals, and so where was the door? The door was on the first floor. Now the ark was, 30 cubits, as we recall, so it went up halfway. Now if you've ever gone down to the river, you know, and have seen these freighters go by, you see the freighters, you see them if they're going toward Lake Erie, you see they sit really low in the water. But when they're coming back empty. And you see these tick marks on the bow of the boat. That's what the draft is, or the buoyancy. They're measuring how deep this thing is, you know, is in, because they need to know because of certain areas that is shallow, and they need to know which way to navigate through. When they're empty, it's no problem, but when they're full, well, that can be a real problem. One of the things that I found, you know, is that the deepest point in the Detroit River is only 20 feet. Isn't that weird? You stop and think about that. Man, that's only 20 feet. But it can also, because of the silt built up, and they go by and measure these things, they have navigational charts to where they have to go. And if they don't, they're going to run aground. And so they have to know which way to go. And so you see the dredges out there taking that. But that's what it's talking about here. What the boat is displacing here. 15 cubits, which is quite a bit, you know. And then it says that 15 cubits did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. So a lot of people would take that to say, well, 15 cubits above the highest mountain. That's not really what it's saying. It's talking about the boat and or the ark and how far the waters were up. In Genesis chapter 8, he says, and God remembered Noah. After 150 days of this water rising, then God remembered Noah. So what did God just, you know, he kind of forget about everything? Well, there's a lot of water down there, nothing to really concern myself with. Question is why 150 days? Why did the waters continually rise for 150 days? If this great deluge happened, you could just do it in a couple of days and it would be done with. Okay, another exercise for the student. What would it be if you had all of these bodies floating on the water? And what about the fish? What about the sharks and all of the feeders out there? I think that the Lord brought all of those up to get rid of all of the bodies that were floating around, that of animals and that of men. You know, and to make it to where, you know, they weren't coming down and all of these carcasses are laying around. Because it doesn't talk about that after the ark is landed. And so that's why the Lord didn't destroy the fish of the sea or that kind of a thing. However, again, that's my speculation on that. But we do something that we don't. I'm not really going to cover, and I'm going to leave that to the experts to do. Is the fossils? Okay, it's during this time that the fossils started happening, where there was this great deluge, and a lot of the animals were either quick frozen or they were buried in the strata, and all of the earth was in upheaval. And again, as I referenced the silt before. That's what happens. These layers and layers start to happen with all of the currents and the eddies and things like that. These animals are going to get tossed around, and they have found caves that have all manner of dissimilar animals from different regions stuffed into one cave. And their bones are all disordered, not connected, if you will, and they can't figure out why. Well, the obvious answer is because the flood. The flood took all of these animals from different regions, stuffed them in the cage. And I think God just stood back and says, you know, watch this. You know, I'm going to build this strata and this strata. And then I'm going to take a strata and I'm going to turn it upside down. And I'm going to show these guys that, you know, professing themselves wise, they're fools. They don't know the power of God. They don't know what the Lord has in store. And I believe he just did these things to say, really? You really think that's how it happened? Okay, well, we have the Spirit of God, and we know this is what happened. It was a flood. I can't explain it scientifically. If you go to Answers in Genesis, they might be able to do a better job, and I'm going to leave it to them experts to do. But I do know that they have found prehistoric animals in Siberia, frozen in the tundra, frozen in the ice, that they have brought back intact. They were quick frozen with vegetation, tropical vegetation, still in their stomachs, some even still in their mouths. How do you explain that? Well, that's kind of a thing. Let the experts do that. So God remembered Noah in the respect of is that the same way that the thief on the cross was remembered. Okay, remember the thief on the cross says, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? Will you with love intercede on my behalf?" So here's Noah. He was faithful. He was righteous. And the Lord remembered him. And every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Now, is this reminiscent of Genesis 1-2, where the Spirit of God moved upon the face? Because it's the same word, ruach, the Spirit of God, or wind. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass, so after all of that time, it took all that time for the tops of the mountains to be in view. Hoo-hoo, that's a lot of water, folks. Okay, and it came to pass after the end of 40 days, again we have 40 again, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. So this is kind of like a fact-finding mission. Noah takes a raven and a dove and he lets them out. Okay. For what purpose? Well, a raven will go, and he doesn't have any problem resting on dead things or garbage or what have you out there. But a dove is a little more particular. And the dove, I've never seen a dove on the ground. Have you ever seen a dove on the ground? They're always up on the wires. They're always up high, you know, so the cats don't get them because they know they're vulnerable, right? They're smart. You know, they may think they're very docile, but they're very smart. And so they go back into the ark, and Noah takes it in to see if the waters were abated. And so you stop and you think, so the question I'd like you to think about is, why would he do this? Why? What's the purpose of this? Because we'll see in a minute. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in unto him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Big deal. He knew it. Okay, great. So it was just an exercise in knowledge then, right? And he stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering from the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. So notice, it looks dry. How many of us have been out, during the springtime, right? Oh, look how dry it is out there. Yeah, maybe get some yard work done. You go to step out there and that ground is still, you're walking through all of this mud. Well, it's because it looks dry, but it really isn't. And so a whole month and a half goes by and he says, he looks out again. He says, yeah, it's looking dry, but it says that it was dry. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth from the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Now, this is something, this is the lesson that we all need to really take heed to. Oh, yeah, it looks right. Okay? Oh, it looks like it will hold me. It looks like it's a good thing. But we do not move until the Lord says, Go. It's not until we get our marching orders. So many of us have moved out when the Lord has not said to go. Because the Lord says, Come, sit at my feet, learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. But we're so full of energy and we know we don't have much time. And man, we got to get out there and we got to do. We got to get some activity going. Otherwise, man, what's my life going to show for it? You're going to be a minister of God. You're going to go when the Lord tells you to go. Anything before that is going to be a work of your own flesh, and you're going to get frustrated with it. If Noah would have gone out when he thought that everything was right and dandy, the animals would have died. All life, all the things that God has been doing to Noah and in those animals by keeping them alive, it's going to be for naught because Noah jumped the gun. But Noah was wise. He waited for the call of God. Okay, Lord, yeah, it looks like I should move, but I'm not going until you say so. Oh, yeah, it looks like it's dry. I'll take the cover off of that. There's no rain happening anymore, so I can just take the cover off. And it still looks good, but I ain't moving until the Lord tells me to. I don't care what it looks like, because with your eyes can deceive you. Your heart can deceive you. And until you hear from the Word of God, until you hear that still small voice, you need to stay right where you are and learn all about Jesus Christ and what He has done and what He continues to do. And the lessons may be small and they may be hard, but the Lord wants you to be ready. He wants you to be ready to move when He says to, because He's got everything under control. He says in verse 17, Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl that whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind, went forth out of the ark. Now, I kind of wish that he would have, said, the mosquitoes, we could have definitely done without them guys, there's no amount of argument that's going to say that they're necessary. I'm sorry, I just don't see it. And the fleas, too. Really, Lord? I mean, come on. But the first thing that Noah does in verse 20, And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. And took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So this was his mindset to do, to worship God. The very first thing. Do you think he wasn't praying in the ark? Oh yeah, he was probably praying quite heavily during those rough first few months, huh? But here, the first thing that he does when he gets out is he builds an altar just like he was wont to do before the flood. He's establishing now. This is what needs to be done. He's teaching his sons and his sons' wives that this must be done. We need to worship the Lord. And we must worship in a sacrifice that is acceptable unto him. Okay? And how do we know it's acceptable? Because it has been ordained of the Lord. You notice he doesn't take any of the unclean animals. He only takes the clean animals. Because these are acceptable sacrifices. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing that I have done. Please take this to heart. Please take this to heart. What God has said about man. Okay? This should be a good warning. This should be a way that we can determine what is right and what is wrong. When he says, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. What's in your heart? Evil. Okay? How do we combat that? By the Word of God. Okay? You're born again of the Spirit. But your heart is still deceitful. It's still desperately wicked. And it can lead you astray if you're not careful. If you listen solely to how your heart is leading you, you're going to be led astray. The only way to combat that is to see what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says this. So how do we do this? We get into the Word of God. And we pray that the Spirit of God would overshadow us, would come upon us, and give us the right way to go, despite how we feel. And I know I opened with this, but this is so very important. Sometimes, you know, we just need to know to do that which is right rather than what we feel is right. Our hearts are desperately wicked. So he goes on to say, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So we're going to pick this up probably in verse 21 as we continue on next week with this. So we'll do chapter 9 next week. But just know that this is there's just so much here that we need to absorb as believers. So much here that has to do with our day-to-day walk. Heavenly Father, we do just lift up our lives to you. Lord, we have been going on a path, and Lord, we just want to stop right now. We just want to stop, and we want to seek your face. Is this the way that I should be going? Should I be pursuing the things that have come my way? Or is this just something that the imagination of my heart has just conjured in my mind of things that I think that I want? Lord, we are your servants. And Lord, we want to conduct ourselves as servants. Not as the masters, but as the servants. Lead us, Lord, according to your will and according to your word. I pray, Lord, that as we read today, just offering ourselves as living sacrifices unto you. Lord, have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.